I'm so thankful to be with you today and be with my sweet wife. Some of you know my late wife passed away some years back, and I met a girl that would change my life in every way possible, and she's here with me today. Would you welcome Dr. Beth Ann? In a moment, I'm going to hand her the mic and let her share with you, because she and I, we have so much in common in so many different ways that it's just a miracle of God that we were able to meet and fall in love and find this God of God of second chances. Some of you know what I'm talking about.
Fourth for me.
I want her to greet you. Come on, baby, talk to him.
Thank you for having us here. We are blessed to be here, and I am just in awe of all of you, and especially Pastor and his wife and the people that were at his home last night. And it was just another humbling event for me, and you'll find out in a minute. Thank you. The three words I want to bring to you today, one is brokenness, another is love, and the last one, hope. As I was being raised by my parents, they did not know how to love. They didn't know how to be that extension of love. There was no love in our family. And I grew up that way, hardened. And over the years, living that way causes you to put up these great big giant walls and surround yourself with bricks. And years later, I met and married my first husband, who was killed in an accident a little over two years after we were married, and thus more brokenness set in. And then a year after that, I met and married my second husband. We were married 20 years. We've been together for 21 years. And then he was killed in an accident as well. More brokenness set in. But this time, it just took a toll on me. I closed myself up and hid behind these walls for such a long time that I just got stuck. I got stuck for about 10 years. And that's a hard walk to go through, especially when you don't know how to love like God loves. And as years went by, it's been 19 years now, and I met this man. It's interesting how God works in our lives, because the walls started coming down. And we love because he first loved us. And those walls continue to keep coming down. With every church that we come to and visit, and Dave gives his message, I see the walls crumbling before me. I'm opening up myself to God's love. It's a long haul, but hey, you know, Mother Teresa was in her 70s when God used her, right?
Yeah.
Well, I'm in my 30s. God is good. So, one last thing on hope. God has a future and a hope for us. If you feel like you're in a place where you're stuck and there is no hope for you, let me tell you, there is. God is a God of wonders, and He will not let you go. If you're a child of God, no one can take you out of His hands. No one. Continue to draw near to God, and He will draw nearer to you. He has a plan for you. If you're still here, He has a plan for you. He's not done with your story. He's not done with my story. He's not done with our story.
That's right.
So He has a plan for a hope and a future, not for harm. How awesome is that?
Awesome.
Thank you, God.
Stay with me, babe. Thank you, Beth. She didn't tell you that both her previous husbands were military. And I'm just going to tag this on because I think you find it very interesting. Her late husband was a U-2 pilot flying the secret aircraft above the planet. And he gave his life for our country. I have yet to speak of him without breaking, because he was young, he was vibrant, picture of health and commitment. But because of the high resolution pictures he took, he saved countless lives of American troops that were on the border, not understanding or knowing yet that Al-Qaeda had built up on the other side of the border with Pakistan. And because of his sacrifice, others lived. So she was a Marine. I still salute her in the morning, brother. Yes, baby. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. I love this girl. I kept telling her about Valley Church, but I don't think she believed me until she got here.
Oh, let me expand on that, because I wanted to say that. Thank you, Pastor Lynn and Renee. We had a wonderful time last night, and God is taking me through a season of just searching more of His love for me, and I cannot express how much love was poured out over me yesterday.
That's right.
Thank you.
That's right.
We appreciate it. I do. I appreciate it. It just opens me up that much more. Sorry, yes. It's my floor now, not yours.
Yes, ma'am. Amen. And Pastor Lynn and Renee, thank you both for your hospitality. Listen, I'm going to take a minute and do something. I'm going to preface it so you get to the whole picture before you get confused. I'm going to mention some products, but I want you to know I don't take any royalties. I don't take any sales percentages. Every dollar that's spent at that table is turned over into books for the Border Patrol and Customs and Border Patrol, Border Protection down in the Rio Grande Valley all the way now to San Diego. We just finished a big tour among the McAllen, it's called the Rio Grande Valley RGV sector, and then we're now moving into El Paso and then to San Diego. And the reason it's important for you to understand this, I'm not charging our Border Patrol anything. We have our overseas front line, that's our military. We have our first responders, our first line of defense. Our last line of defense is our Border Patrol. And if we lose that, folks, you can write this country off. If ever you've prayed for an organization that is really military organization in this country, you better pray for our Border Patrol. It's not those that are legitimately wanting asylum that bother me. It's those that come into this country from all these countries that are hostile, hate us, and want to destroy us. And we're not going to let that happen. We're going to hold these men and women up in prayer. Amen. Amen. And the reason they called me was because some of you may not know, I'm a contractor with Department of Defense today, and I travel throughout the world. Now, we just were together recently in Hawaii. It sounded like a vacation, but it's all work. And I want to tell you, when I work with the U.S. military in Hawaii, I get the Green Beret, I get the SEAL teams, I work with Special Operations Commands, and God has really given us an opportunity to work with our military for every good reason I can imagine like stopping suicide is one of them, suicide prevention. That's what's in the Border Patrol. To give encouragement and resiliency, that's what I do for our DOD, for our troops. That's what we're doing for Border Patrol. And God gave me the opportunity to open the door. I didn't open that door, God did. So when you purchase these things, I'll mention them quickly, but I want you to understand, when you buy a book, I'm giving a book to Border Patrol. And they called me the other day and said, we want not just our agents to come, we want mama and all the babies to come. So they're renting theaters. They'll see hundreds of people all along the Rio Grande Valley sector. So I'm going to be able to minister to the agent, the mama, and all the babies. How do you think? You know what? That's good. You get the whole family. Why is it important? Because mamas now are starting to take their life in secondary post-traumatic stress disorder. Jesus is the only answer that's going to stop that. Amen. We're going to do this real quickly. I have the new book that we had last year just came out, Forged in Fire. But now we have also with a Consuming Fire, which is a daily devotion goes with it. And we got it on audio so you can drive and listen to it. And if you enjoy doing that, this it's done masterfully. You'll love that. We just gave, I sent all these materials to a 70-foot high mountaintop forest ranger that we met Friday. And it was quite an experience up there. He is a wonderful guy. He's one of your people from the locals here. But God gave us favor with that man. And I just love him. He's ex-military. Pray that God, his name's Mike. I won't go with his last name. Pray that God will really touch him. He called his mom. He said, Mom, I met a man named Dave. I met a man the other day. I came up Friday, he said, and he gave me a book. He's going to give me his book. And he started describing. She said, oh, that's Dave Reaver. Now, when mama knows you, he's safe. He knows he's safe, right? So all these materials are a blessing to other people as well as you. I hope. We have another one called Scarred Autobiography. It details my work with the Department of Defense. Actually, it begins at childhood and works its way through to the modern day. We have another one called War and Recovery, and this book is like a devotional short stories from the battlefield to the mission field, I like to put it that way. And then we have a couple of flags that we brought from Memorial Day experience, and you don't have to take them out, baby. Yeah, one is the green line for Border Patrol, thin green line, and our military. The other is for first responders and law enforcement. We stand by our law enforcement. Let me hear you say yes. And then lastly, one of the most wonderful opportunities I've had in my career as an author to write, I wrote a book called Magic Fountain, and it's the story of three old hags in their search for riches. Their names are Hag Number One, Hag Number Two, and Hag Number Three. And when you finish the book, you'll find out which hag you are. And all the illustrations are hand-drawn. Nothing, thank you, baby. Nothing is done by computer. It'll be a legacy to your family and a wonderful, wonderful thing to give to your children and grandchildren and mama and grandma and grandpa. I'm telling you, folks, the story is written. I tried to write it in C.S. Lewis style of an analogy. It'll eat your lunch. Your kids will never forget the story of the three old hags in the magic fountain. Thanks for letting me mention all that. You can use your credit card or your neighbor's card if you found it. Not so. I want to say a very, very thank you to Rick and Lisa LeBron, who have been my dear friends right now in Hawaii, in the islands. They're watching this program right now at Halikoa Hotel, the largest of its kind anywhere in the world, sits on the largest acreage of Waikiki. And I'd like you to send out from Idaho all the way to Hawaii a big shout of hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
They send one back, say, Harley-luya. They have a Haleakala mountain over there. I call it the Haleakala. We ride a motorcycle up it. But I want the people in Hawaii to know that people in Idaho love them. Amen. All that staff are there in the cafeteria. They're getting to watch this today. So we want to send out our thanks to them. I also want to say that in our midst today are a couple of incredible heroes. I gotta get my emotions under control. Ronnie, where are you? Wave at me, Ronnie. There you are. Ronnie, you and Ruthie, stand up. United States Marine Corps contractor, to Iraq and Afghanistan, especially Afghanistan, where he took troops into battle. This man has given, he has bullets in his body today. Would you welcome? And another one. It's very special to me. I've known for many years and gone to Vietnam with me. He loves the Vietnamese people that he could hate. Lost a leg over there. I lost an ear over there. We go over there looking for our body parts. We have enough spare parts. Now we can put a man together in our own likeness. But Lord and Bert DeWitt are special to me. And he's here today. Would you welcome an American hero? Lord DeWitt and your wife, would you both stand? Would you welcome this magnificent couple today? And I want to say to all of our military that are gathered here today, retired or active duty, of whatever your status is, reserve, whatever, if you put on that uniform, you swore allegiance to the Constitution of the United States of America. We thank you for all that you've done for our country. The thing I look for in people is I look for real, reality, the truth. Not the real housewives of Atlanta. I'm talking about the real heroes of America. And in our ministry to our warriors, I've had the wonderful joy of meeting a lot of great Americans. We built a couple of ranches, one in Colorado, one in Texas. These are large ranches. These are incredibly orchestrated attempts to meet the needs of our warriors physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Now, you have three parts to us, body, soul, and spirit. And in order of priority, it's spirit, soul, and body. But we're born without a living spirit. We're born spiritually dead. That's why Jesus said in Nicodemus, you must be born again. Because until you're born again, you only exist in two parts, body and soul. But when Jesus comes into your life, you're born again. You have the third part come alive, and you're now back in three-part harmony. Amen? So the body physical damage is evident. Like Lloyd has an artificial limb, I have artificial body parts. And my hair is not mine. Well, it's mine. I bought it. Very happy to tell you there's a bald guy in China. I hope he's from Wuhan. Revenge of the wigs. I have an artificial ear, and I don't mind the artificial ear. I'm going to stick it under this table. I'm going to listen to what y'all say about me tomorrow when I'm gone. But physical damage is quite obvious, and it gets most of the attention. But spiritual, emotional damage, the damage to the soul, is called post-traumatic stress. Well, that's soul. That's your soul. Your soul cries out because of physical damage. Your soul cries out because of embarrassment, humiliation, devastation in a lot of ways. Weeping is an expression of the soul. Laughter is an expression of the soul. But then what about that third part? Now, more recently, when I say more, I'm not talking about like the last couple of years, but in the last decade, the United States military finally acknowledged the spiritual damage that's done by war, and they call it moral injury. It was discovered, or at least identified, by Baylor University some years ago, and the military picked up on, especially through chaplaincy, because it's typically a spiritual thing. I say typically, because not all chaplains even know who Jesus is, let me tell you. And military people in this room will vouch for me. A lot of folks call themselves chaplains, don't have a clue who Jesus is. But moral injury can come to anybody. Post-traumatic stress disorder can come to anybody. You don't have to be in the military to experience that. People have had automobile accidents or survived some tragic, horrible disease or even divorce. It can cause people to throw up this wall that Dr. Beth Ann was talking about. And when I met Beth, I had a lot of walls I didn't even know I had. And in her practice, she understands a lot more about reconstructing the word she called hope that's been lost. I came home from the war. They didn't even know what to call PTSD. I thought that was a sexually transmitted disease, and I didn't want it. Lord of mercy, I didn't want anything to do with it. Just, if you got it, just stay right there. But the fact is, I struggled with it. I tried to watch a movie or two, war movies. I couldn't get through them. And one was called Scent of a Woman with Al Pacino or somebody. Some guy didn't know what he's talking about. But the author or the writer, screenwriter, knew what he's talking about. And while someone may be acting out a part, the guy that wrote the script knew what I was going through. I never even finished. I have no idea the end of the movie. He just got to the point he was loading his gun to take his life. And that's all I remember. I don't know if he did or not to this day. I don't know. If you saw the movie, maybe you can fill me in on the end of it. The fact is, I saw it, it became part of me, and I ended up cowed down between the dresser and the exit door to my home, trembling, shaking, crying, lost, scared my family, scared my wife, scared myself. And I started going back in my memory to moments that writer was writing about, when you've lost all hope and suicide seems the only way out. And my story, as most of you are quite aware of, was an injury by a Foster's grenade in my right hand that was hit by a sniper as I poised to throw it. It was in my right hand right beside my right ear. It took off half my skin, 60 pounds of flesh with one explosion. And it burns at 5,000 degrees Fahrenheit. I've been told that I didn't have a thermometer. We used the grenade not only for anti-personnel, but when we had a boat that failed engine-wise, we couldn't repair the boat in the field, in the water, you don't leave the boat. You put that grenade on the engines, cover it, and bail, because it will melt the engines right out of that boat instantly. Just burns them and melts them out. What I'm trying to tell you is, when the heat's on and you're really hurting, that's no time to be phony. When you're under stress and you're under duress, that's when the real you shows up. Who is the real you? What is the real you? I have a message that I'm going to share with you as quickly as possible. I don't want to keep you here all day. I try to be through by 12, but midnight seems a long way away still. But it comes from the New Testament story where Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Remember that story? And Peter said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said, feed my sheep. Then he said to him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said, feed my lambs. The third time he said, but it didn't say he said again the third time. He didn't repeat himself the third time. A lot of people, I've heard ministers take this, and it's fine if you want to use that angle of it. He said the same thing three times, but he didn't. There are three words for love. One is what? Agape. Another one, phileo. And the third one is eros. Eros love is physical love, intercourse. Even among animals, it's called love, but we know it's just a physical love. What about that middle one, phileo? The city of Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love, because phileo means brotherly love. Agape love is God's love. It doesn't emanate from the heart of man. It emanates from the heart of God to man. And it can be returned if that third part is alive, that spiritual man is alive, because then the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ that's in you, can respond with God's love. So the story goes like this. Pay close attention. I'm going to do it quickly. I want to get to other parts of this message. Jesus said to Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said, do you love me with agape love? And if you look this up, what's called the Amplified Bible, you'll see every word I'm telling you is the truth. Do you love me with the love of God? And Peter answered him and said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. I love you with brotherly love. He said, agape love. Do you love me with agape love? He said, I love you with phileo love. He didn't answer with Jesus according to the love Christ was talking about. Jesus said unto him, and the key word is again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest agape thou me? He answered, you know that I phileo love you. The third time, it doesn't say again, Jesus did not ask him, do you love me with the love of God? He said, phileo, you love me with the love of a brother? And Peter said something under duress that rings out to me today. Lord, thou knowest all things. Say that with me. Thou knowest all things. I'm going to get off of scripture reading here in a minute because it bores a lot of people. But I'm going to apply it in a very powerful way. I hope God help me get it out to you the way he gave it to me. He said, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I phileo, I brotherly love you. So twice Jesus asked him, do you love me with the love of God? Three times Peter answered, I love you with the love of a brother. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. And then he said, the day's coming when you're going to love me more than you do today. He said, you will stretch forth your hands. I can't stretch my right hand out because my shoulder won't go that way. It's got frozen shoulder syndrome. But stretching out the hands, Jesus wasn't talking about he'd go blind and stretch out his hand to feel his way along. What death stretches out the hands? Crucifixion. Jesus said to Peter, who just confessed, I don't love you with the love of God. I love you with a brotherly love. And Jesus said, well, you may not love me with the love of God, but the day's coming. You're going to love me enough to stretch forth. You're going to be crucified for me just like I was crucified for you. The Bible says, this spake Jesus concerning the death by which Peter would glorify God. How many times has anybody ever said, you come follow me, and oh, by the way, you're going to get killed doing it, but let's go anyway. It's a little bit concerning, isn't it? Think about it. So he said, you're going to be crucified for me. This spake Jesus, describing the way Peter would give his life for Christ. Then he said, come, follow me. Now, the reason I've taken time to illustrate that is because this is the same Simon Peter that when Jesus said, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows once, Peter said, though all forsake you, yet will not I. This is Peter. You want me, you just dial it up, 1-800-PETER. I'll be right there. You can count on me. And at the jibe of a servant girl and the crowing of a rooster, he cursed Jesus to his face. Went over and sat down on the porch, put his face in his hands and wept bitter tears. That's one of the greatest moments I've ever read in the Bible, and I speak of it frequently. That's that moment of self-discovery that can be horribly embarrassing. We think we know us. We think we have everything figured out. If you want the answer, just ask me. I'll tell you. Let me tell you something, folks. The biggest liar that ever lied to you is yourself. The biggest liar I ever had tell me a lie was me. I can lose weight, 6 months losing weight, and spend one day honoring my victory by eating ice cream. You know what I'm talking about. That contest between the body, the soul, and the spirit. And the spirit normally is starved to death, and the body is overfed, and the soul sits in the middle trying to connect the two and can't do it without Jesus. I remember years ago I spoke for a convention of a denomination that had thousands and thousands of youth come together in the state of Illinois. And I spoke in the mornings and the evenings, and right after lunch at 1 o'clock, they always had this big musical concert. And they announced after the first session that Amy Grant was going to be there. Well, the kids went nuts. Man, they filled the front row. They didn't even go to lunch. They fought over the front row seats. No back seats, no balcony seats, no chewing gum and making bubbles and throwing spit wads and writing notes. And they were fighting over the front. People in the community actually came in that didn't even pay to get there and got seats because Amy Grant's going to be. Well, 1 o'clock, da-da-da-da-da-da, they roll back the curtains and out comes the youth director with a cardboard cutout of Amy Grant. They didn't laugh. At a youth convention of so-called Christians, I'm a bird watcher, but I didn't like seeing those birds that day. I got the bird from everybody in there. I felt, and F-bombs. You cannot imagine the behavior of those quote-unquote Christian kids. I became enraged. I mean, I was furious. I wasn't even on the platform. I took the platform. I took the mic. I threw away Amy Grant. And I said, now you know how your friends feel when you go to church and then you go to school and you say you're a Christian and you're nothing more than a cardboard cutout. See, the world is sick of cardboard cutouts. You know, we say, oh yeah, I love Jesus. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. And then the heat's on. And what comes out of our mouth is what came out of Peter's mouth. We cursing. And by the way, cursing is a really good way to prove you're not a follower of Jesus Christ. Curse a little and they say, oh, he doesn't know Jesus. That's for sure. But guess who's standing a foot away listening to every word out of your mouth? You still love me now? You see, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall take thee off. I mean, make you free. Nothing in the world is more important to the world than seeing someone being who they say they are. They're looking for the real person, the reality. And discovering you're not what you thought you were is very humiliating. I've been there. I was born to a woman that when I was born, she almost died and did die because of me. She couldn't hold me or feed me. I was raised by a Mexican nanny. And I learned Spanish before I learned English. And I was 6 years old when I went to school. And they said, you have to speak English. And then they told me I was not a Mexican. That wasn't what I thought I was. It was humiliating, embarrassing. I cried for weeks. And I remember 6 years old crying because I wasn't what I thought I was. I remember 16 years old. I look back and I remember that 5 years old, I gave my heart to Jesus, asking him to come into my life and forgive me of all my sins. I didn't know what sin was. 11 years later, at 16, I met a girl. I found out what sin was. And I had to have a Savior. And I accepted Christ into my life. And I asked him to change my way of thinking, my understanding, and to bring passions under control, because I was a typical teenage boy possessed with the urge to merge. And I was dating a girl that wasn't so possessed. And I had to grow up and learn how to shut off those jet engines that burned in my body. And you know what? God gave me the strength to do it. So we got married. I was 16 when I asked her to marry me. She was 13. She slapped me. Her dad said no to, and his name was Smith N. Wesson. But God gave me the ability and a young lady that stood by me to do what was right. And when we were married, we were both virgins. Now, you go tell that to a bunch of high school kids. The girls give you a standing ovation, and I become a bird watcher from the boys. You following me? You tracking? Say amen. Some of you didn't say amen, so you're not tracking. When you stand for what you know is right, when you do what you know is right, when you confess what you believe to people, it draws a line. You're going to come under duress. Can you and are you ready to take the heat? If not, they say, get out of the kitchen, right? So on July 26, 1969, in a war I didn't start, in a country I'd never been to, in a language I could not speak, but just a little bit of, actually, I was spoken up to be dangerous, but my Vietnamese language and my Spanish language kept getting mixed up. They said I was neither Vietnamese nor Mexican, I was Pentecostal. Even God has to have an interpreter when I spoke. Can someone translate what he just said? I'm going to tell you, I was about to come under some heat. I thought I was a tough guy. I served in the Navy Special Forces. I was a Brownwater Black Beret, assigned to SEAL Team 1. I was not a SEAL. I was a Brownwater Black Beret. I was a boat guy. I drove the boat with SEALs on board. We went to war, went to hospital. We went almost to the grave together. Symbiotically attached, we were never separated. We did everything together. And on that July 26th day, I came face to face with the death angel. I'm glad to tell you, he blinked first. I'm going to show you what God did in the life of a young boy that goes all the way back to 6 years old. Let me show you what he did. That day when the grenade blew, people have asked me this question many times. What was the first thing through your mind? I said, shrapnel. That's sick, isn't it? I don't have Dane Bramage. I'm perfectly fine. Thank you. What was the first thing through my mind? You know what went through my mind when that grenade blew? Goes all the way back 6 years old when I could not eat mama's cooking because mama couldn't cook. Daddy cooked. He swatted me on the behind and sent me off to school every day with a scripture I had to learn. I had to learn the scripture every day to go to school. I couldn't go to school without quoting that scripture to my daddy. I didn't like quoting scripture. I didn't like these and thous. I didn't like Jesus or Shakespeare. They're both from England because they both spoke old English. I just didn't understand. I couldn't fathom why scripture was so important. All those years later, 22 years old on the bank of river, what came to my mind? Scripture, learned it as a six-year-old boy in the first grade going to school. Let me tell you what that scripture was from Philippians. And it was the one time I was given a scripture and I settled to learn the whole chapter. I memorized almost the entire chapter. Let me just quote a few verses. Tell me if you don't think it's appropriate. When I'm standing there on fire, 50% of my skin is burned and blown off me. 60 pounds of flesh went up in smoke. Blind in the eye, deaf in the ear. Everything not covered was charcoal now. I'm pumping blood out of an open artery in my right wrist. I am bleeding out, burning out, or I could have drowned, or all the above. What comes to my mind? I got to tell you, Dave couldn't have done this. It took God. Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. I know that this, my injury. Paul wrote it from prison. That was his this. This shall turn from tragedy to triumph. This shall turn to my salvation. Not my death, to my salvation. Go ahead, give the Lord a clap for it. The best is still yet to come. Well, you hear this. I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. And thank you, ladies. Every Wednesday, our name, Beth and I, are called by your prayer team every Wednesday morning. Thank you, women, because of your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. In nothing I shall be ashamed, but with boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body. That's one third of our existence. Magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live, that's the moral injury healing. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You don't even kill a Christian. You just get them where they're going quicker. Amen? Am I making any sense to y'all? I hope I'm communicating. All I've got left is to just say to you, if it works for me, I'm the least among you. And if you don't think that's true, you don't know me. You don't know the self-esteem that I don't have. A lot of people say, well, you can get up and speak to people. I've shown crowds of over 350,000. Doesn't bother me. Put me in an airplane with somebody I don't know sitting beside me, it scares me. Just leave it there. Sometimes I forget I'm in church, not a military base. Let me express something to you need to hear. I am very shy, yet I can speak like this and have no trouble. But when that guy's sitting beside me, everything, what happened to your face? I said, what happened to your mother? You know you're ugly when you're born, they slap your mom. I'm very self-defensive about the way I look. Now, y'all have tracked me. You knew me back when I got my nose. Isn't it cute? It's a boy. I'm so proud of it. And I got eyelids now, and I got lips back, and I got an ear. I didn't let them make me a real ear. They want to make me a real ear. I said, no, I like my plastic one. Because, like I said, you know, you can leave it. I was preaching in Jamaica the night it fell off. I didn't know it fell off. I was sweating hot, and it just peeled off like a wet Band-Aid, landed on my shoulder. I'm speaking. This is what they did. 10,000 people sucking air like a Hoover pointing at me, and I'm checking my fly. Man's got to do what a man's got. My fly was fine. I look around. Oh, my ear's on my shoulder. I grabbed it, dried the sweat off, stuck it back on. They thought it was a miracle, and they all got saved. That is a true story. I couldn't tell them it wasn't a real ear. They would have stoned me. A lot of people go to Jamaica and get stoned. Y'all are good. You know why I did that? Because I seen if you were listening to the stuff I was saying that wasn't worth laughing at. Because if you caught what I just said, I know you caught what I said earlier. Because you see, when you start talking about life and death issues of, do you love me or do you just like me? Can you imagine me saying to Beth Ann, Beth, baby, I love you. And she says, I like you. Oh, well, hey, but I love you, but I like you. But you like me? Yeah, I like you, but I don't love you. Oh, it's not good enough. How do you think Jesus feels? You know, we worshiped him a while ago. We worshiped him. That worship time was amazing. I got to tell you, man, you got some good. They're not up here right now, but even the drummer, I don't know where you got the bulletproof glass up there, but I thought he was good. So I'm trying to tell you, we worship him. Is it with our mouth or from our heart and soul? That's why we have praise and worship before preaching of the word. You know, even around Jericho, before they blew the trumpets, they marched and marched, and the walls came down, and the victory came following the worship. That's what I hope to God happens here. Following worship, I hope that victory will come in some of your lives, and you're willing to say, Dave, if you can sit there and talk to us and be vulnerable, I'm not going to hide anything either. I'm doing something today I've not done in years. I'm sitting here today with glasses that are not tinted. I never speak publicly without tinted glasses. Two reasons. One, I don't have to hide behind glasses in this church. I'm loved the way I am. And number, yeah. And number two, my glasses broke. Y'all are so sweet to me. Good grief. I got to wind this thing up pretty quick. So my question is, are you a cardboard cutout or are you the real deal? And that day on the Bank of River in Vietnam, what made Dave Reaver was not the last name. It was the name I was called by my team. I was called Preacher Man. There were four of us in a team, four on a boat, two boats, eight people. And if you wonder what kind of boat it was, there was a movie out called Apocalypse Now. That's the kind of boat. It's an exact duplicate replica of a Mark II PBR. That's what I was on. And then later on, more recently, they had a movie called Acts of Valor, and that's the same boat teams that I was in. And they showed river boats. They're slightly altered for more modern equipment. But that's what I did. So on the 26th of July, when that grenade blew, I had no place to hide. Today, I look in the mirror, I have no place to hide. The reality of who I am, what I am, is there, and there's no place to hide. And there are times that it sneaks up on me, and I get talking about like I am right now, and I can start to smell the phosphorus burning my flesh. I can smell my blood boiling. I can smell it, even though it's not there. I can smell it. And if it starts to get toward feeling it again, I got to stop. I won't go beyond that. That's a disorder. That really is. And I became very, very suicidal, like these Border Patrol agents, like our military. When hope is removed, you become suicidal. And it was in Japan when they got me off the river and into Japan. I stupidly asked for a mirror, and they stupidly brought it. And when I looked in the mirror, my good eye, I saw what was left. I remember seeing that little teenage girl, I'll be back without a scar. I've got to learn how to say I'll be back without a pimple. It'd be a lot less painful. And that broken promise is what drove me to suicide, because I lost my hope. I knew they could never make me back again what I was, and that little girl married me for who I was, and she couldn't have me back the way I was. So I didn't want her to see me. I didn't want anybody to see me. I didn't want them to open the casket. So I tried to take my life to be sure that, because I knew they'd never open the casket. You can't imagine what I looked like. This swelled out to almost width of my shoulder. And this was skull. And I pulled the tube out. I didn't have a gun or knife. I just pulled it. It was very long. I didn't know it was that long. I laid my head back and waited to die, and I got hungry. I pulled the wrong tube. Actually, you can die that way, but it's going to take a while. And they got me to Japan, where I pulled that tube, and I thought, I'd rather die than deal with it. And that's a dark place to be. And some of you, when I said those words, rather die than deal with it, you knew exactly what I just said. You understand it, and you're hiding that. And I understand hiding it, because I tried to, but that day I didn't care anymore. Those doctors got so angry, they made me a few new orifices I wasn't born with. And man, they chewed on me, and somebody there, I was going to die. They took my last will and testament. put me on the airplane, send me to America. He said, down the plane, they'll take care of you, of your body on the other end. That's pretty cold, isn't it? As you can see, I fooled them. I didn't mean to. I lived, in case you hadn't noticed. I may be dead tired, but I'm not dead yet. And they put me in a room with 13 of us all together. There were guys in there. There was one in there that was with me. There were four of us, as I said, on each boat. And on my boat, they nicknamed me Dudley Do Right, because I didn't sleep around with the girls. Dr. Doolittle, because I wouldn't do any of the alcohol. We didn't do drugs at all, because we knew what drugs could do. One guy on drugs killed everybody on the boat. So we had a rule, if you do drugs, we're just going to kill you now and get you out of the way. And we meant it. Nobody did drugs on my boat. Nobody. In our entire team, nobody. But boy, they knew how to do the self-medication with the alcohol. Man, they loaded up every time we came off the river. I tried drinking once. My brother-in-law gave me, I was 15, he gave me a beer. It tasted so bad, I was puking. I thought there's something dead in the can. He said, no, you got to develop taste for it. We were hiding in the barn. I shoved a cow patty right in his mouth. He spit out. I said, you got to develop a taste. So I never was into the booze, never was into drugs. And then the third name they called me was Preacher Man, because I was always sharing scripture with them. And I lived for Jesus in Vietnam. I wasn't going to quit because I was in Vietnam. If that sounds self-serving, I'm not. I'm trying to say to you, don't talk to me about how tough it is to live for Jesus. I know what it's like to live for Jesus under duress. I'd rather live for Jesus under duress than go to hell living for the devil and be under duress for eternity. Pretty good trade-off, in my opinion. So when I pulled that tube, I thought, man, this is the way out. It wasn't. I'm looking right now across this audience, and I read faces. You know, the Bible says, thy countenance doth betray thee. We read each other's countenance. We can tell. You can say one word three different ways, and it's the same exact word, but your countenance emphasized. There's some of you that are taking what I'm saying very seriously, and I hope you do, because suicide is not your solution. Suicide is not your solution. If I'd pulled that tube and succeeded, 240,000 Vietnamese in training today in Vietnam to be pastors would not be there today training to be pastors. 380,000 in our online university, Global Reap University, would not have those ministers in 40 countries and 14 languages training to be ministers. Look, when you're under the duress and you're not the person you think you are, don't give up the ship. Lean on Jesus before he leans on you. Give him a shot. Give him a chance to make the difference. Come on, give it up for Jesus. You know it's true. But that old suicide demon, boy, he didn't give up easy. He does not give up. And I carried him around on my back for 20 years. He oppressed me with hopes to possess me, but he never got that far. Thank God Almighty. And he was a real pain. I'm not minimizing it. I was on TBN one night. I don't know if you ever heard TBN. It's Christian Radio Network, a Christian Television Network. And Jan Crouch asked me to be on Sunday. She had called me to be on Monday. And the next day I said, what? She says, Memorial Day, we got to have you. I'm tired. I just came off a 9-day tour. I can't possibly be there tomorrow and be a good guest. You got to sound like I'm really important. When they call you that late, the person they really wanted canceled. I'm not stupid. I was born at night, but not last night, folks. And so, but that woman, like most women, talked me into it. You know, women, guys, you know, you can't live with them and you can't live with them. I went, and I got there, and I said, Miss Jan, please, no difficult questions. Sounds like Hillary Clinton during the primaries, doesn't it? No difficult questions. Okay, I'll be nice, Davey. First question she asked me, Davey, Do you carry baggage out of that war? She's not inquiring about my Samsonite. She's not curious about my luggage. The baggage she's talking about is called post-traumatic stress disorder. Are you suicidal? Do you wake up at night screaming, pulling hair rollers out of your wife's hair, loading a magazine, machine gun? All this stuff that is indications of devastation. Now, when you're tired, listen carefully. These are words of wisdom, not from me, but from experience. When you're tired, you're vulnerable. When you're vulnerable, you talk too much. When you talk too much, you say things you can't retract, you wish you could and you can't, and now you're stuck with it. I talked to that woman, told her stuff I had never told my own wife. I told her how I was suicidal. I sat in the bathtub with a gun under my chin thinking, if I blow my brains out now, my wife will never take another bath in this tub. That can. She's got to bathe. And then I laughed my way out of that one. I told her about the experience in Japan when I pulled the tube. And this was her reaction. She dressed her hair, for heaven's sake. She said, well, you know why God let you be scarred, maimed, and burned on you. Look, I know God didn't do it. I know God's good God. God doesn't tempt us. God doesn't make us sin. I knew all that. But I didn't know why God didn't stop that 7.62 bullet out of the muzzle of an AK-47. If he can put the moon in space, what's a little bullet? He could have stopped it. Why didn't he? I didn't know why he didn't, but I didn't hold him accountable. Oh, I hope you just heard that. I'm going to love Jesus if I never got the answer. But I have good news. I did get the answer. Let me show you how God can take that suicide demon off your back today. Are you ready? Here we go. Jesus didn't shoot you that day, Dave. But he didn't stop it from happening because he knew he could trust you with the scars. I heard one, I was hoping to hear about 30 hums. Because I want to tell you a little secret, folks. What I thought was condemnation was God's confirmation. Dave, I'm going to put you in a hot, difficult situation, but you're going to come through it because I am with you. Fear not. What I thought was a liability. Well, I'm your face. Now I see it as a liberty because I couldn't talk to Mike yesterday on top of that mountain, or Friday on that mountain, without a scar. He respected being a military man and special ops himself. When I go to a public school and kids come up to me crying and they got all these earrings in their nose and lips and eyes and eyelids and ears and chins and tongue, and it looked like they fell face first into a tackle box. And why do they relate to me? Because they thought I fell face first into a box of hot cold, and we relate to each other. We're hurt. We're broken. We're broken. I'm talking to a lot of broken people here today. Well, don't accuse me of being, accuse you. You've never been more beautiful than when you're broken. You don't look like Jesus until you've been broken, who he himself said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Being broken is not bad. It hurts. And God is the healer of the brokenhearted through his son Jesus, who said, I came to heal the brokenhearted. See, he trusted you with something and you're blaming, why me, God? Don't do that. What if he answered you? George, I don't know. There's just something about you I don't like. Poof. That's not the God I serve. God I serve will take our worst tragedy and turn it into our greatest triumph. That's why I mentioned all those books, because all those books point to one thing. I came out of the pit of despair into the land of the living. July the 26th is my alive day. That's the day I should have been dead, but I'm alive because Jesus is alive. Amen. Amen, brother. So that suicide demon left me that day, never has come back. Never has. And then God took away the love of my life and gave me a new love. She misses her late husband. I miss my late wife, but we found each other. Now we don't miss each other. Am I making any sense? God's the God that takes our worst cases and transforms them into the best examples of what he can do. if we let him. I have a little video. I don't know if I'll take time to show it tonight, but this morning. It'll be tonight if I don't shut up. But it's a video about the angel flight home. I ground away the night, many a night, sitting at 30,000 feet or 21,000, whatever it was, on a C-130 with a plane full of dead bodies in little cases they call transfer cases, we call caskets. I've wondered if the next Billy Graham was in one of those, or the Mother Teresa that was killed in Balad, if maybe the next Mother Teresa was in one of those. The cost of freedom is so desperate. And I had to do something about the darkness that I had been delivered from for our warriors. And so I go down range, and I've done 6 tours to Iraq, 2 to Afghanistan, and Saudi Arabia, Kuwait, Oman, Qatar, UAE, Afghanistan, Iraq, Syria, Bosnia, Kosovo, North Africa, South Korea, Okinawa, Japan. If they have troops, I go there. Why? Because I don't want them, who may not have had a 6-year-old boy experience with learning scripture, to come to them in their day of trouble and not have something to hold on to. I want them to have something that can deliver them from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power, and glory forever. We need deliverance from evil, and to be delivered from evil, you've got to have something in your weapon. You can't fire a weapon with no weapons, with no ammunition. And I'm trying to give ammunition to fight the good fight. So I want to close by telling you, and it's one of the stories I share every time I speak, and if I've shared it here, and I know I have 3 times, I'm going to share it again. One of these days, I'm going to give you my ear, and y'all go tell my story. You know as well as I do. When they got me to Japan, from Japan to America, they landed at Lackland Air Force Base and put me on a helicopter and flew me over to Brooke Army Medical Center, Fort Sam. They put me in a room called debridement. We nicknamed that room Hell. And in that hellish room, there was a tank about 3 times bigger than a normal bathtub called the Hubble tank. Had about 8 inches of pure saline water. When they lower you in it, your body displaced will push that water up about here on your face. And then they splash that water on your charcoal flesh and softens it. And then on somebody's cue, they whip out these stainless steel tools of torture and they start skinning you alive. And you go, in 120 seconds, you will go insane. I saw the toughest of the baddest special operators in 120 seconds. Was screaming, stop screaming, no more. I went into my original language. I was screaming, no mas, no mas, no me pega. Don't hit me anymore. Don't hurt me. No mas. I was so broken, hopeless, in the pit of hell. They took me out and they put me in a room with 12 others called death row. All of us were there to die. All of them did die. I'm the only one that lived because God had a plan for my life, and Beth said it so beautifully. Nobody can pluck you out of the hand of God. Do you believe that? Say amen. Amen. I do encourage you, don't jump. You're the only one who can get out of there, but don't let anybody else take you out. Don't you jump. I knew that God was real, but I could not see him delivering me from what I was in. I lost my hope. And the next day they came and got me to do that again. And when they sent the gurney down, they put it beside my bed and they forgot to lock the wheels. And when they swung me over, the gurney separated and I fell between. And I threw out my arms to hold my upper body from falling through, but my feet hit the deck real hard. And that jarring of my tortured flesh, half my skin was gone. Oh, I just screamed in pain. And this is where the man that wasn't the man he thought he was found the man that is greater than I could ever be. And he showed up in a strange way. He was 6'7", maybe 350 pounds, solid muscle, cannonballs popped up on his chest, shoulders, and arms. He was bald, he was black, and his name was Rosie. That's all he's got, tattooed right there on his arm. He put an arm under the back of my head and picked me up with his other arm, held me, pulled me against that giant chest and turned. He didn't put me on a gurney. He carried me all the way down that long corridor and lowered me into the pit of hell. You following me? You tracking? Say amen. Oh God, I don't want to leave you somewhere. He extracted those giant arms from that water and folded those arms, leaned back against the wall in the morning sun that day, cast its golden hue on his ebony skin, and tears running looked like streams of fire splashing on his arms. His lips were moving. Rosie was praying for me. The psalmist wrote, "Though I make my bed in hell, thou art there with me." Oh, God. I relaxed it. Somebody's in this pit with me. Somebody's praying for me. They thought when I relaxed, they thought I died and they quit hurting me. So from then on, I played possum. Play dead and they leave you alone. They said, "Rosie, come." He reached down that filthy water and he picked me up. They took terry cloth and dried his arms and scrubbed my body till blood surfaced so they could put my own skin on me and there would be blood to help grow it. He turned, and as he walked back down to death row, and he carried me in those giant arms, these are the words he said over and over and over. "You'll be fine, big man. You'll see. You'll be fine. You'll be fine, big man." He said that 5, 6, 7, I don't know how many times it took, till I remember it word for word identically. Lowered me in my bed, bent down and did something I never let a man do. He kissed me on the forehead and he said it again. "You'll be fine, big man. You'll see. You'll be fine." I actually started to believe him. Hope was starting to return. He turned and walked away. And if that was the end of the story, what a great ending. God was there. This is a beautiful moment in my devastated life. Now I can be what God wanted me to be, maybe. But the tag on this story is what makes it real to the depth of my soul. 20 years later, that's 35 years ago. 20 years later, I'm at the great state of Oregon, Redmond Field, with the United States Air Force, Air National Guard for 4th of July. 20,000 people came to hear me speak that day. Big crusade night, huge. I love a crowd. I'm in heaven. They're throwing their hats in the air, standing ovation, and out of the crowd stands a woman in front of me with short cropped hair, kind of what I call charcoal, black and white, dressed in a beautiful business suit. She was as classy as she was pretty. She pointed me and she said, "You're Dave, right?" 35 years ago, 20 years after I was injured, they didn't have big screen TV up. I'm thinking she's identifying the speaker. I said, "Yes, ma'am, I'm the speaker." She said, "I know, but you're Dave. Your real name's David. Dave's your nickname." "Well, it's not Bartholomew." She set me up. I think, "Who is she?" She said, "David is your middle name. Your first name's Milton. You're Milton David Reaver, R-O-E-V-E-R. I said, "Yes, who are you?" She said, "I'm the nurse you pulled into the tank 20 years ago at the hospital." I tried to apologize. She said, "No, you don't have to apologize. I thought it was you. I just didn't recognize you with your clothes on." Then I remembered Rosie. I said, "Ma'am, he was there when I was there. Do you remember a guy named Rosie?" She came out of a trance, it looked like. She said, "I haven't thought of him in years." I said, "What's his real name?" She said, "Rosie's all new," and it was tattooed on his arm. I said, "That's the man I'm looking for. I've got to tell him thank you. I've got to find him." I said, "Do you know where he is?" She said, "No." I said, "Do you know where he came from?" She said, "No." I said, "When did he come to Brook Army Medical Center, Burnmore?" She said, "When you did." I said, "When did he leave?" She said, "When you left." "You're right." My friends all say he was an angel. Angels have to be white like me. Angels don't have tattoos. Who's going to hold an angel down while the other one tattoos him? I don't think so. What if he was not an angel on assignment? What if he was a man on a mission? Well, you got nothing like an angel talking to you, but I am a man on a mission this morning. I'm looking for the brokenhearted. I'm looking for those that need some encouragement. You'll be fine. You'll see. You'll be fine. I want to be the guy standing in the corner praying for you when you're going through the pit of hell. I want to be the one to carry you when you can't get there on your own. You got a staff full of people here that know their masters are doing what I want to do for one moment. I don't live here. I'm not your pastor. I'm your friend. I'm your Rosie. And to conclude, I'm going to ask everybody in this room, would you stand to your feet with me right now, everybody, if you can? I personally can't stand well, but and I understand if you can, but here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Will you trust me? Will you trust me? I won't embarrass you. But I can't get to you where you are, but you can get to me where I am. And I'm going to stagger up here and sit down on this top or one of these steps so I can be as close to you as I can. If you're going through that dark, dark valley, the land of tears, the old devil said if you just kill yourself, you'd be better off. You're thinking thoughts you shouldn't thought about how to hurt yourself. Would you trust me? Can I just touch your hand today? Can I minister hope to you? I don't go to this church. I don't care what church you go to. If you don't go to church at all, that's no prerequisite. I go to this church, everybody knows me. I don't care if you go to this church, everybody knows you. That's not a prerequisite. The prerequisite, if you're broken, there's a healer in the house today.